What is the mystery of iniquity and the mystery of godliness? Is there a separation of good and evil before the end of the world? Why do some translations call it the end of the age? Does that mean something different? In the parable of the wheat and the tares, it's pretty apparent who the wheat are, but who actually are the tares? I want to know.
I would like to welcome each and every one of you to this week's episode of The Doctrine of Christ with myself and Brother Jimmy Cooper. Brother Jimmy, it's an honor to be here with you because the doctrine of Christ, whether you know it or not, it really is the most important thing in your life.
Absolutely.
And we're so thankful every week more and more of our listeners are realizing that. So I'm thankful to be here.
Me
How's
too.
Things going with you?
I can't wait to see what you got for us tonight.
Well, we've got some more doctrine of Christ, so it's going to be great.
All right.
And we're going to be looking at the parable of the tares and the wheat.
Oh, I just read that today.
Well, that's just the way the Lord does things, doesn't it?
Yeah, it was so good.
Yeah, it is. It's tremendous. And if you really know this parable, it will keep you from so much error, as everything our Lord taught will. Now, let's read the text. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13, and let's read verses 24 through 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, many people want to disregard this right from the start. When you bring up something, there's much in this parable that contradicts much of what is popularly taught in American Christianity. And if you bring it up, they'll say, oh, that's a parable.
Yeah.
Like, it, because it's a parable, it's not profitable for doctrine. All scripture is profitable for doctrine. Oh, that's a parable. And they'll say, well, a parable just has one meaning. And they'll say the details in a parable don't have significance. But
well, then Kevin, why did Jesus teach all of his teachings were parables? If part of it was, I don't get that.
No. Well,
did he not know better?
That is just one way to dismiss what Christ said. And yeah. Kevin Connor, in his book, Mystery Parables of the Kingdom, he had a good reply to that. He said, for those expositors who say we are not to make anything or too much of the parts of the parable, and that there is only one truth in any parable, Christ's own interpretation of this parable certainly refutes that. One cannot charge Jesus himself with allegorization. And we're going to see that not only did Jesus give the parable, but he explained it. He explained every little detail in the parable. It's so clear that a little child could understand it.
Yeah.
You have to try to get this wrong. You really do. But for them to take them, meaning American Christianity, churchianity, for them to take this for what it means, it exposes them 10 different directions as being false teachers. Now, let's get into the explanation, and beginning in verse 37, Jesus explains this, and nothing here is hard at all. It's all very obvious. In verse 37, he answered and said unto them, well, in verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Should be no arguments there. The good sower is Jesus. And it goes on to say in verse 38, the field is the world. Now, let's stop here for just a moment and let's just let that sink in. Now, what they do, they, meaning American churchianity, the church growth movement, they will say the field is the church. And you cannot separate the tares from the wheat in the church. But the field isn't the church. The field is the world, you say. And this little slight nuance of slippery maneuvering, it makes them justified in allowing people with ungodly lifestyles to live within that congregation. Yeah. The field is the world. The field is not the church. Now, Charles Brown, in his book, The Reign of Christ.
Well, maybe one of the other translations they read from, David says church there instead of world.
Well, we're going to see here in this lesson how they retranslate the scriptures to do away with this. Okay. But yeah, they're going to bring their apostate translations in. They sure will.
All right.
And they're going to make something that is so clear that a child could understand it, or even you and I, and they're going to muddy the waters to where you have to go to some theologian, you know, to have them sort it out for you. Mm-hmm. But Charles Brown said this: apologist for the corruption in the church. And that's really what these people are. In the Greasy Grace movement, they try to use the word of God to justify paganism and idolatry in the church. Teach that this parable means the good and the bad must abide in the church till the end of time. However, verse 38 shows that the field is not the church, but in the words of Christ, the field is the world. This parable is a lesson in political religious freedom. It teaches that no religious group has the right to discipline religious groups by force. In other words, in this parable, when the angels take the tares out, they really take them out. I mean, they take them out, like right at the neck, and lift their heads off. And what this is saying is, like the people that follow Islam, that we are not to go exterminate them and take them out by force or any other group. But it is not saying that we are not to root out the evil within the congregation. This parable also teaches that good and bad will be mixed in the world until the end of time. Therefore, there can be no millennium. Now, let's think about that for a minute. In this parable, now, in the millennium, and I could bring you a half a dozen quotes from dispensational teachers, the millennial reign is a time of holiness. They apply that scripture in Zechariah, holiness will be on the pots, you know, and everywhere.
Yeah.
According to what Jesus said, the good and bad would continue together until the end of the world. There goes the millennial reign teaching, if you really believe what Jesus said here. Mm-hmm. There can be no millennium, as is commonly understood. This parable teaches that there will never be a time in history when holiness will completely triumph in the world of mankind. There goes your pre-trib rapture. It teaches there will be no separation of good and evil till the end of the world. And we're going to see in verse 30, it says the tares come out first. Everything here goes totally against most of what is popularly taught in American religion.
Yeah, now, I texted two friends of mine today after I read Matthew 13, and it was just the next chapter I was reading, by the way. Yesterday mm-hmm. I'd read chapter 12 and did some other study, and today was chapter 13. So when I read that, I texted two of my friends and said, I don't see how anybody can read chapter 13 of Matthew and come away with there's a pre-trib rapture. It's so plain and simple.
Yeah. And I'm going to show you before we're done how they use apostate translations. And it's not in the King James Bible, that's true. Mm-hmm. But I'm going to show you, and this is what, just like in the Messianic Hebrew root movement, they have to get you out of the King James. The same thing. the dispensationalists that are the leaders that are educated, they know the King James Bible sinks their doctrine. We'll show you just where and how they've manipulated the text.
Okay,
they take something that is so plain that anyone can understand it, and that's the way the Lord intended it, to where it's so convoluted that you have to run to these dispensational teachers to have them sort it out for you.
Yeah.
Now, the rest of this text in verse 38, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Nothing complicated there.
No.
It goes back to Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's two seeds that are in conflict. And in this parable, you and I know, as believers in Christ, we're the seed of the woman. But that doesn't mean that we are genetically descended from Jesus Christ.
Right.
People are using this parable to teach the serpent seed. And they're saying that the seed of the seed here of the tares, that they are the offspring of Eve and Cain. That's obviously wrong on the text, because we know we are not. Being the physical descendants of Jesus doesn't have anything to do with us being the wheat. Neither does physical descent from Satan have anything to do with them being tares. This is just another way that this is twisted by people that want to teach that serpent seed doctrine.
Yeah.
Now, what we're going to see is that the Church of Satan and the Church of Jesus Christ are both coming into full bloom side by side. That's what we're witnessing. We're seeing the remnant of God being purified, called out under the doctrine of Christ and the commandments of God. And we are seeing the Church of Satan coming together to form Mystery Babylon that will one day make its debut as the one world religion of all of the world. And there are two mysteries. And you see, a lot of people can't see that.
Yeah.
And they can't see it because it's a revelation. The Bible talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ, and there is the mystery of iniquity. And in 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, and it's working now. This is the tares, and we see in this parable, the tares are being bundled. We're going to understand what it means to bundle the tares. Only he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we see, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. There's the mystery of iniquity. There's the mystery of godliness. And a mystery is something that can only be known by revelation from God. Mm. And when you see it, you see it. And the Church of Satan and the true church, the Israel of God, they are both coming to full bloom side by side. Mm. And this is the outplaying of the mystery of iniquity and the mystery of godliness. It's the two seeds, the tares and the wheat. And they are going to continue side by side until the Lord comes back. And we're going to see, as we saw in this parable, that he is going to make a very, very distinct separation. Now let's look at our text back in Matthew 13. And let's look at verses 39 and 40. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Every little detail here is explained. There's nothing here left for us to speculate about. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. And I just have to ask, what is it about the end of the world that these people don't understand? And I'll show you here how they mess with that. But Matthew Henry, he said this. He said, the harvest is the end of the world. This world will have an end. Though it continue long, it will not continue always. Time will shortly be swallowed up in eternity. At the end of the world, there will be a great harvest day, a day of judgment. And Matthew Henry and believers before dispensationalism, they understood the end of the world was the end of the world. Yeah. And this is the scripture. This is the same that is used here in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? The word coming there is parousia. His coming is the end of the world. And in Matthew chapter 28, 20, the scripture says here, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Now, here again, if Jesus is going to be with his followers to the end of the world, they're not going to be taken out before the end of the world in a rapture. And if he's going to be with them till the end of the world with good and evil, there's no millennium. Now, these are two of the favorite doctrines of the American church. So what do we do? If you can't get your doctrine out of the Bible, just change the Bible. Now, everybody knows that the New King James, that it's just the King James Bible with the these and the thous took out.
All right. That's what it means, right?
Nothing harmful there. Get your New King James. It just takes the these and the thous out. Well, I'll show you here what else it changes. And here's what they do. Because you see, the guys that are smart, like MacArthur and these guys that really study the nuances of establishing doctrine, they know this knocks them out. It can't stand. They know that on the face of the Word of God, as it reads, they can't get their doctrine. So here's what we do. In the New King James Bible, every translator was a once saved, always saved. And I think all of them are dispensationalists, I do believe. Mm. Now, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, New King James, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So world becomes age. Everybody knows what the end of the world is, but now it's the end of the age. What does that mean? Well, we got seven ages and dispensations. So now at the end of the age of the rapture, we have the great tribulation. Then we have the millennial reign. Now we can get them in there. You see, yeah. We just change one word and now we can get our doctrine in there and just get you New King James. It just takes out the these and the thous. You see, very subtle, one word. And this gives them the wiggle room to where they can teach their lies. You know, it's terrible. Mm. It's just absolutely terrible.
Yeah.
You know, most of them don't speak in other tongues, but they know how to lie in other tongues. They can sure do that. Now, Matthew chapter 24, let's look at verse 29. And 30, immediately after the tribulation, they can't stand that either. Of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the Son of Man in heaven. And you see, the Son of Man, he's the sower. He started this. Now we have the Son of Man coming back. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet. And we see the angels in Matthew 13 taking out the tares. And we're going to see the angels and the trumpet here in just a moment. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. And when the Lord returns And we're going to understand just exactly when it means gather first the tares. We're going to get a perfect picture of that. And this is the parousia, the return of the Lord, the end of the world, the resurrection, and the judgment. And this is the exact same word that we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to see in verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." And Paul is saying here, this I'm saying to you according to what Jesus said.
Yeah.
You see, instead of making, as the dispensationalists say, some deeper, fuller revelation, Paul is teaching the doctrine of Christ here.
Yeah.
And he is teaching the very same thing that Jesus taught in Matthew 24, the very same thing. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming." That is the word parousia. This is the same word as Matthew 24:3. In Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians 4, we have the same Greek words. We have the same context. We can identify a half a dozen common features, the clouds, the trumpet, and the gathering. But yet they say that's two different events. Mm. That's too much. They're really asking to have faith to believe that, because there's no evidence in the text to support that whatsoever.
Yeah.
None. "We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And this will be the end of the world. Resurrection, judgment, new heaven and new earth. This is when time will be no more. This is it. And according to what Jesus said, there's no room here for 1,000 years when there's no evil. Because Jesus said, the tares and the wheat will be together until the end of the world.
Yeah.
So this is why they got to change that Bible.
Well, maybe the millennial reign starts after heaven and earth pass away in fire, and then there's a new heaven and earth, and then the millennial reign starts.
Well, they'll get it in there some way, you know, and it's silly.
Yeah.
It's silly. And we're going to be doing, maybe next week, I've been compiling notes on the doctrine of Christ on the millennial reign, how it's absolutely impossible.
Well, and you're kind of touching on it in this episode as well.
It's all the time. What they teach doesn't line up with the doctrine of Christ in many, many, many places. And in many places, what Jesus said just makes it impossible.
Yeah.
This is just one of many, you know. And if you can see one place where the doctrine of Christ is contrary to what you're believing, that should be enough for you.
Yeah.
And there's not just one, but there are many, many, many. Now, let's look at Matthew 13:30. And as we alluded to this verse, here is another scripture that just absolutely destroys the pre-tribulation rapture theory. "Let both grow together until the harvest." And we saw that Jesus said the harvest is the end of the world. "And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares." The pre-tribulation rapture theory says that the wheat is taken out 7 years before the tares. Here's another place where there is a direct contradiction.
Yeah.
John Gill had this to say. He says, what a tear is in the physical illustration, it was the darnel, and it would look just like the wheat until the time of the harvest. But when it got time to reap the harvest, you could tell the difference between the tares and the wheat.
Yeah.
And he says, it says, "Gather ye together first the tares." That is formal professors, hypocrites, and heretics, whom he will have removed out of his kingdom. his church, his field in the world. And this order shows that the angels will have a perfect and exact knowledge of these persons, and that their work will be to separate them from the righteous. Now, when this comes down, the angels are going to go out as assassins, and they are going to take these people out physically. We're talking kill them. And this is exactly what this text is saying. And we are not to do that. You see, we are to purify the church, but we're not to go out and kill the Muslims or the Mormons or JWs or anybody. You know, they're both going to grow together.
Yeah.
But we do take care of the body. We're going to see that in the scriptures here in just a moment. Now, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 49, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Here again, this is the end of the world. And at the end of the world, the angels are going to come out and they're going to take these people out. This is the parable of the dragnet. We had the parable of the tares and the wheat, but in Matthew 13:47, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. So here's another confirmation. The wicked will be severed from among the just. You see, again, it's just exactly backwards of what these people are teaching. And this is also backwards to what we see in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
There's many scriptures we could bring up. Let's just look at a couple. This has always been God's pattern. In Psalm chapter 37 and verse 9, the scripture says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. The evildoers are the ones that are going to be cut off. And we see the clear, and you know, I mean, these scriptures are so plain. I mean, there's no excuse for getting this wrong.
I know.
And to take these clear scriptures, and that's all they're doing. They are twisting and they're perverting the word of God. Big time. Anyone should see that. It's so clear. People just need to word up and read their Bibles.
Yeah.
In the old or the new, it's always been the wicked taken out from among the just. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 21, we read Paul. He said, they that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Proverbs 2:21, for the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth. How many scriptures do they need? And you see, they have come to a point where they have rejected the word of God for the interpretations of man. They are not only totally against the doctrine of Christ, but against all the word of God. And these scriptures are so plain. How can people just turn around and say, well, it's just totally opposite of that? You know, it's just such a sad proposition.
Yeah.
The depth of the deception that we're looking at here.
Mm.
Now, let's get a clear picture and let's read some scriptures.
It gets even more clear?
Yeah. And we're going to get a picture of just exactly what's going to happen when the tares are taken out.
Okay.
And there's a scripture here. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 11:19. And that's what people need to do. You need to, number one, get the real Bible and word up. Get the word of God in you.
Yeah.
And you won't be deceived. You can know the truth if you want it.
Yeah.
The truth is the doctrine of Christ. It's clear. You can understand it without going to some theologian. You know, the Holy Spirit can teach you. That's real clear. And when you get a theologian, you're going to wind up contradicting what the clear teaching of scripture is, at least a modern theologian. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 And verse 19, there's a scripture here that's important to our understanding here. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. This is the bundling of the tares. When there are divisions over heresies, the tares will go into their bundles. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, 19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And the bundles of the tares, and there's a good comment here also.
It's starting to sound to me like the tares is not the lost necessarily. It's people in the church. Does that make sense? It's like people in the church seem to be, you know, because like you said, the tare and the wheat look a lot alike. So they're all in the church together. And then at the very end, you can see the difference. And then they're taken away. Am I close on that?
You're spot on, Jimmy. You're spot on. And to be a tare, you have to profess to have the truth.
Wow.
Or you can't be a tare.
Yeah.
This is Kevin Connors' comment. It's very good. The bundles can speak of false cults like the JWs, the Mormons. They both claim to be Christian. Satanic churches, apostate Roman Protestant and Pentecostal charismatic churches, and other denominations who have apostatized from the faith once delivered unto the saints. In our generation, we see homosexual churches, false ecumenicism, and the rise of the great harlot church of Revelation 17. Many cults call themselves Christian, but like the tares, they are degenerate wheat and apostates from the true faith. They appear as Christians, use the Christian Bible, or at least a form of it, and the language of the Christian faith, but there is that inner twist and corruption that only time exposes. And that's so true for me. It's taken time to see all these things.
Yeah.
And once you start peeling the onion, you see more and more. You see, it's a revelation. It's the mystery of iniquity. And the more you see it and the more it begins to unfold to you, the more you understand just exactly what's going on. Mm. Now, we're talking about people. You see, there was a time when Charles Taz Russell and Joseph Smith, they left the Orthodox faith and they went out and start something else. If they would have been of us, they would have not went out from us, you see. Mm-hmm. So they leave and they go out and start something else, and they're a little bundle. You see, the tares are being bundled in all. There's all kinds of bundles of tares out there. That you see, the Church of Satan is coming to fruition, and the Church of Jesus Christ, the Israel of God, we're coming to purity, coming together. They're both growing together until the end of the world. And we see this working out. Now, Luke chapter 13 and verse 25. Now, what happens in the end of the world when the angels go out? What happens if you're in the wrong bundle?
You're getting burned.
It might not be too good for you, might it? Now, if you say, hey, I'm of the truth, but, oh, yeah, I'm over here at the Watchtower Society, or, oh, yeah, I'm over here, you know, we got the water slide baptismal, you know, we've got the, you know, all the craziness of the church growth movement, but, oh, I love Jesus, but I'm over here. Listen to what Jesus said. When once the master of the house has risen up, and hath begun to shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are, or where you are. You're in the wrong bundle, buddy. And you see, we're talking about real angels going out and really destroying these bundles. And this is exactly what the scripture tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. The scripture says this: "For the time has come that judgments must begin at the house of God. And if it begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Now, let's get even more specific, and let's go to Revelation 19, and let's read this like it's really true and it's going to happen. And Revelation chapter 19 begins the discourse on the parousia of Christ. And it begins with rejoicing in heaven. "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." This is the rejoicing in heaven. In verse 2, "For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore." Read Revelation 17, the smoke of her burning. You know, it got took out. He just took out Babylon physically. We're talking real destruction. There go the tares. This happens before he returns. "Gather ye first the tares. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever." We're talking about real destruction. This is the tares being taken out. Mystery Babylon is the harlot church. These bundles are going to get nuked. And if you're in the wrong bundle, you're going down with it. This is what it says. And look at verse 4. It says, "And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And in Revelation 18, we see the judgment of Babylon. And look what it says in Revelation 18:4. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." If you're in the bundle, you're going to get what the people in the bundle get. Doesn't matter what you profess with your mouth. If you're in, and I'm talking a physical location, yeah, I know you not whence you are. If you're saying with your mouth you're following Jesus Christ, but you're dwelling in one of these bundles, you're going down. The Bible says, come out of Babylon, spiritual and physical. And if you don't, when the assassin angels go down, you're going down too. You're going down.
Yeah.
It's clear as day. Come out of her, or you're going to get the sins that she partakes of. Mm. And after that, and you see, this is gathering first the tares. All of this transpires, and it begins here in the beginning of Revelation chapter 19 with rejoicing in heaven. There's the warning given. Revelation 18, come out or you're going to get the plagues. There in Revelation 18, we see the destruction of Babylon. 19, we see the rejoicing in heaven over mystery Babylon taken out, which is the tares. Gather ye first the tares. And this is the bundles of the tares being wiped out. And beginning in verse 11, after we see the tares come out, gather ye first the tares. Then in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened and a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." This is war. This is real people dying war. And you see, as you wisely deduced, the tares were religious people that claimed to have the real truth. But there's other people that don't even claim to be religious that are going to be on the side of the beast also.
Yeah.
Now here, these people are going. "And his eyes were as a flame of fire, And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword with which he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the destruction of all those that are going to oppose him. And in verse 19, it says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." They're literally going to try to shoot Jesus with a gun. You know, when the angels come down and the glorified saints that have gone to be with the Lord, they're going to be resurrected. They're going to come too, and people are going to try to shoot them. You know, there's dumb and there's dumber, and this is real dumb.
Yeah.
But we see the tares taken out, which are the religious people. Now, these are everyone else. They're going to fight against Christ. Well, there you go. Mm-hmm. So this is the taking out of the tares, and there's so much scripture that relates to this, and a lot of people now, wow, this is just unchristian to them. You know, and in heaven, in Revelation 19, when these bundles of tares got took out, the people in heaven were rejoicing. Hallelujah. Could people really rejoice when God executes his righteous judgment? If you understand that these tares are just gathering places to take people into an eternity of hell, and how bad hell really is, you could rejoice. The tares are going to be taken out. All heaven and all the true saints of God, they're going to rejoice with it. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed," meaning the man of sin, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth," in Revelation 19, "out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, "and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." The very glory, the kabod in the Hebrew, the doxa in the Greek, the very glory of his presence is going to destroy the man of sin, kind of like in The Wizard of Oz when they threw the water on the wicked witch of the West and she melts. Oh, no, oh, no. And that's going to be just his glory. I mean, they're all this, they're all that. His very presence is going to melt them. Just going to melt them. Yeah. And this is the awesome power of his glory when he is going to return and be revealed. And in the book of Zechariah, it sounds like something that many of us might have seen in a science fiction movie from Hollywood. But in Zechariah 14 and 12, it says, "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem." We saw them gathered together in Revelation 19, and they're going to actually try to fight with Jesus. He says, "Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." He's going to melt them. He's so glorious. The old beast and the false prophet, they're going to melt. People that are, they're literally, their flesh is going to fall off their bones from the very glory of Christ coming back.
Wow.
It's an amazing thing. Now, these people do a very good job of making things that are very simple, very complex. Now, let's do three more scriptures. Let's establish it in the mouth of three witnesses. Let's do one for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Ghost, this is going to happen. In John chapter 6 and verse 39, here's one for the Father. "And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Let's do one for the Son here in verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Let's do one for the Holy Ghost down in verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, what part of the end of the world don't you understand? And what part of the last day don't you understand? But you see, through twisting the scripture, the end of the world ain't the end of the world. And the last day ain't the last day.
Yeah.
You know, it's terrible what these people do. They are taking the plain truth of God and they are truly twisting it to their own destruction. Mm. Let's look at one more thing here in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, we see the word parousia again. This is the same word used in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and Matthew 24:3. The Bible is consistent about the parousia. It's the resurrection. It's the end of the world. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. The word is parousia. Now let's jump down to verse 51, and we'll just ask, what part of the last trumpet don't you understand? Behold, I shew you a mystery. And here again, this is a revelation. It's a mystery. It's the mystery of godliness. Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And we saw the trump in 1 Thessalonians 4, didn't we?
Yeah.
The trump of God,
yeah.
Matthew 24. We saw the trumpet. That's the last trumpet at the last trump, which is at the parousia. See, this is the last trump. We got a trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4. We got a trumpet in Matthew 29. Mm-hmm. This is the last trumpet, parousia. I mean, come on. I could do like old Joel, say, come on, man. Come on, man. Get this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. This is the resurrection, and we shall be changed, you see. The last trumpet, the last day, gather ye first the tares, the end of the world. All these things are very, very plain. Now, there's a word here we want to look at, what these people are doing. In the epistle, 2 Peter 3:16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now, what does that word rest mean? Well, let's look that up. You see, and that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to study to show yourself approved.
Yeah.
Instead of throwing the King James out and getting some Bible that's been badly tampered with, get you a dictionary and look a word up. Study to show yourself be approved. The word rest in the King James is my Bible. My 1828 Webster's is my dictionary. So let's look at it. Rest means distortion, violent pulling and twisting, perversion. And to take everything they did, well, the end of the world is not the end of the world. Last day, well, ain't the last day of the world. Last trumpet ain't the last trumpet. And in the book of Revelation, there are seven trumpets there. And they say, well, now those seven trumpets sound after the last trumpet. I mean, they are violently, let's look at it again, distortion, violent pulling and twisting, perversion. That's exactly what these people are doing.
Yeah.
They are violently twisting and distorting the pure, clear meaning of the Word of God, and they're making it to say something that it absolutely was never intended to mean.
Well, even in that verse 16, you know, it's clear that he's talking about what we would say are the tares, because they are supposedly probably teachers or they're something. But at the end, it says unto their own destruction, which would be the tares being pulled out, as you were showing us.
That's exactly right, Jimmy. Yep. It's the tares that are doing this violent twisting and distortion. And, you know, if you just take the Bible and the real Bible and read this, there's no way you get it wrong. But if they get you out of the Word of God, you're going to have some theologian make sense of it for you, and then it won't make any sense.
Well, and perverting. You know, one of our favorite verses is the, is it 1 John 2:27?
Yeah.
Yeah. The Holy Spirit can teach us all we need.
That's exactly right. And this is our clear message. Return to Jesus.
Yeah.
Return to the doctrine of Christ, the commandments of God, the real Bible. Let the Holy Spirit teach you.
Yeah.
He will. He can. One more thing, and this is important that we look at this before we close here. In Matthew chapter 13, and let's look at verse 26. It says, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Now, what happens when the tares appear? And, you know, the field is the world. We don't go take them out of the world. But what happens when the tares appear within the assembly? Now, I want to give you the scriptures from the Word of God that relate to this. And there are several. So let's just, you see, we got to get the Word of God. If we word up with the Word of God, we won't fall prey to the trickery of the tares. Mm. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. This is the doctrine of Christ from Matthew 18. And after the second admonition, he wants to be a tear. Just let him be a tear, but reject him. Mm. Reject him. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5, let's just get rid of the word of faith movement. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. And if you don't, and it's time for the separation of the tares, and you're over in the bundle, you're saying, oh, I love Jesus, but I'm over here at the Kenneth Copeland convention, boom, you're out of there. Mm. You're out of there.
Yeah.
Don't get in the wrong bundle. We got to understand the tares are being bundled. They're separations. You cannot equate the doctrine of Christ with what is being taught out there in American Christianity. Right. There's no bringing the two together.
Right.
They are polar opposites, absolute polar opposites. Mm. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible gives you clear-cut instances when you are commanded by Scripture. If we would obey this, we would not be bundled up with the tares. And that's what a lot of people are doing. They think that if they don't bundle up with the tares, and if on Wednesday night they don't have 25 people cheering them on, they're going to backslide, you know? And I understand, we all like fellowship. We all need that. But you cannot sell your soul for the touchy-feely amenities that religion will provide.
Yeah.
We are not allowed to do that. Mm. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's begin in verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But I've written unto you not to keep company, if any man is called a brother, be a fornicator. Now, what would we term someone that says they're a Christian and's a fornicator? They're a tare. This is a tear. That's exactly what a tear is. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater, and there goes Freemasons, because every time a Freemason goes into lodge, they open and close the lodge with prayer under the Gayatu, the God that will promise salvation to every Mason, not on the basis of Christ, but on the basis of their Masonic works. They will promise salvation to a Muslim, a Hindu, whatever. Idolater, there go the Freemasons, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do ye not judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. You see, them's the tares out in the world, the fields of the world. God's going to judge them. But the ones within, we judge. We judge. There's clear markers here.
Wow.
And this is not to be, just some kind of holier-than-thou self-righteous nitpicking on people. But if you're an idolater, you're an idolater.
Yeah.
If you're a fornicator, you're a fornicator. If you're a drunkard, you're a drunkard, and you got to go. And of course, you want to offer repentance and restoration. But if people will not repent, they have to go, because you cannot allow the body to be defiled. You do everything you can to, bring restoration and to help people. You don't crucify people for making a mistake, for struggling. We all struggle. We all make mistakes.
Yeah.
But when you deliberately set your will against God into one of these lifestyles, God's got a big problem with you. God doesn't have a problem with their humanness. He knows we're human. He made us.
Mm-hmm.
But he has a big problem when we harden our wills against his.
Hmm.
But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Put them away. And this is almost, do you know any, I don't know any church that does this anymore. Do you? I mean, it's almost totally, you can't separate the tares from the wheat. And they're saying the field is the church and not the world. It's just terrible. It's just terrible. And once again, but it's great because God's remnant is getting this. And while the church of Satan and the first church of the tares is booming and being bundled, the remnant of Israel is coming together in understanding of obedience to the doctrine of Christ and commandments with God. And it is definitely come together.
Hmm.
And let's read one more text, and we'll close with this.
Okay.
2 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's begin in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.